All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 for the message this morning. We had a great time at the auction Friday night, and a lot of you were there, and I appreciate you coming and helping the school out. We were able to, it's unofficial right now, the numbers, but something around $34,000 was raised for the school, and another $15,000 came in for a bonus for our teachers this year, and we thank the Lord for that. That's just amazing that folks would give like they did, and I was asked I don't know. Couple of weeks ago, if I would bring in one of my neckties, and that they would auction off one of my neckties, and I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that." So I picked a real nice Joseph Banks tie that is expensive, and I got the little Porky to go with it, you know, the little hanky to go with it. And brought it in Friday morning and gave it to them. And so they got to the part where they auctioned off the Karen and I had, as a part of the auction, a game night at our house. And whoever bids the highest can come, a couple of different couples and come and play board games and eat at our house, and one Friday night in the future. And so when they finished with that, all of a sudden Seth comes walking towards me. You folks all know Seth. What's his last name? Chipley. Yeah, I knew that. And so Seth is like 6'8" and big tall man. And he comes walking towards me with this look in his eye. And I thought, uh-oh, what did I do now? And he walks back and says, "We're going to auction off your tie." And I said, "Yeah, they got it up there." He goes, "No, the one you're wearing." And he just reaches down and grabs me and starts pulling the tie off of my neck. And so he turns and walks away. And then he comes back and pulls the Porky out of my pocket. He says, "I want that too." And he walks up front and he's holding him up, says, "All right, we got his tie. Let's auction off his tie." That thing went for almost $500. Then the guy that bought it turned around and gave it back to me after the program was over. So thank the Lord for that. So as soon as they auctioned off my tie and it was sold, Seth turned around and said, "All right, give me your cufflinks." Well, I didn't have any cufflinks on. I just had a button-up shirt. I didn't have cufflinks on, and I said, "Oh, I'm not wearing any cufflinks." And so Marty had the microphone, Marty Schumacher, and Marty was one of the auctioneers, and Marty said, "All right, don't have cufflinks. All right, let's start bidding on Pastor's car. Do I have $3 for Pastor's car?" Well, hands went up everywhere on that one, of course. But, we had a wonderful time. It was so much fun. And thank you to everybody that participated and that helped out. And such a blessing to the school. We appreciate it. All right, Matthew chapter 9. That's about all the laughing you're going to do. All right, this is serious now. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Now, everybody look at me. This, what I'm about to read for you is autobiographical. Does that make sense? This is Matthew, who is our author here, talking about himself. And I want you to notice the humble way in which he does it. It's kind of special. All right, look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man." Now, would you underline that little phrase? As Jesus passed by, he saw a man. Who is that man? Well, named Matthew. Matthew is telling us here in this passage how he got saved. How the Lord called him, saved his soul, and put him into ministry. You know, Matthew became a disciple. He ended up being a disciple of the Lord. He followed the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. And so here is his testimony. As Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, where was Matthew? Well, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now, what is the receipt of custom? Well, it's the IRS booth. Matthew was a publican, not a Republican. This has nothing to do with politics. He was a publican, a tax collector. And Matthew, a Jew, is working for the Romans. So he is not a popular fellow. He is despised by his own people. They do not like Matthew. They consider him a sellout, despised by his own. All right, now with all that information, I want you to look at verse 10. You will notice in verse 10 there is a little paragraph symbol. In other words, verse 9 is its own paragraph. Verse 9 is Matthew giving us his testimony. But then in verse 10, we have another little paragraph here. And I want you to notice something about this little paragraph. In verse 10 it says, new paragraph, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house." So obviously, or evidently, what happens in verse 10 took place just a little while after what happened in verse 9. Matthew got saved, and then a little bit later, maybe, I don't know, a couple hours maybe, or the next day, or maybe the next week, I don't know. But it did not all happen at the same time. There was a little time that passed between verse 9 and verse 10. Enough time for some preparations to be made and some invitations to be sent out. And in verse 10, we read that Jesus sat at meat in the house. And many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now let me stop right there. Notice that Matthew does not tell us whose house this was, where this banquet took place. What's really interesting is when you get over into the Gospel of Luke, and you remember there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Luke tells us that this banquet took place in Matthew's home. Matthew does not tell us that it took place in his home, but Luke tells us, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, we learn that Matthew hosted the party. And who was the focus? Who was the main guest at the party? It was the Lord Jesus. Now, why did Matthew, this publican, invite the Lord Jesus to his house? Well, you look at verse 10, and in the middle of the verse it says, "Behold, many publicans." You see, what friends Matthew may have had, being a sellout, what friends he may have had would have been other sellouts, other publicans. And so he got saved in verse 9, and now in verse 10, he wants his publican friends, his tax collecting friends, to meet the man that saved him. Maybe they can get saved as well. He knew what a blessing it was to him, and he wanted his friends to get in on the same blessing. Now look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, seems like there's always a Pharisee around, doesn't there? Somebody's always going to criticize what you're doing. Always. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh, that was just an awful thing to do in their eyes. But look at verse 12. And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I've had people ask me through the years, why do you all run those buses? Well, because little boys and girls need the Lord. Amen. Oh, but those kids that come in on those buses, well, some of them are dirty and they don't know how to behave. Yeah, but they need the Lord. Amen. And when they get saved, they change. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Aren't you glad the Lord called you to repentance one day? Yeah, you were a sinner. You were a publican and a sinner. You were an outcast one time, but you got saved. And if the Lord can save you, then the Lord can save someone else. Amen. All right, I want to do a little biographical message this morning on Matthew. I want to call the message this morning, Matthew, the Outcast Disciple. Let's pray together and then the message. Father, I pray you'll help us this morning. I pray you'll just guide through the message, lead me and help me to say what I need to say. You know every person that is listening today. You know the needs of every heart. And I just pray that something that is said this morning will bless and encourage and help someone. If there's someone that's not saved, may they realize their need of the Lord this morning. And for those who are saved, I pray that something will be said that will stir their heart to greater heights of faithfulness and service for you. Father, just guide and direct. We commit the next 30 minutes to you and pray that Christ will be honored in what is done. Draw us to yourself now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to preach to you this morning on Matthew. Matthew is wrote the first gospel. There are four gospels. And Matthew writes for us the first one. We learn that Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a Jew by birth, but yet he chose a line of work that made him hated and despised among his fellow countrymen. You see, in their eyes, he was working for the enemy. And this line of work that he chose to take would have made him an outcast. Thus, the message, the title of the message, Matthew, the Outcast Disciple. You see, the oath that he took was not taken in a Jewish court. It was taken in a Roman court. He swore allegiance to Israel's enemy. And his money, the money that he was paid for his job, was paid to him not by the Jews, but by the Romans. And that money was looked upon as tainted money. So much so that his tithe would not even be accepted in the synagogue. He would not be welcome in the synagogue. If he showed up at the synagogue and took his tithe and walked over and put it in the collection plate, the rabbi would have come and taken it out and handed it back to him and told him to take his filthy lucre and go elsewhere. He was not welcome. His neighbors would not have fellowshipped with him. Even his family would have considered him to be a moral leper. They would have had nothing to do with him. If he had any friends at all, and it appears that he did, for in verse 10, he had a banquet and he had people there as guests, his guests would have been other publicans, viewed by the people as sinners against God. You say, well, Pastor, why did he turn his back on his own people and work for the Romans? He did not have to be a publican. No, he did not have to be. And that's the point. He chose to be. This was something that he chose to do. And I think that this fact about Matthew shows us that this fellow had a certain rugged strength about him. He didn't care what others thought of him. He was only looking out for himself, and he didn't care what men said about him or what men thought about him. He was going to do what was best for him, regardless of the consequences. But one day, Matthew had something happen in his life that would change him forever. Jesus passed by. That's what we read in verse 9. But Jesus passed by. If you'd like to have a good Bible study, just look in the Gospels for all the times where it says, and Jesus passed by. And then look at the miracles that happened when he did. And certainly, when Jesus passed by Matthew's little IRS booth, something wonderful transpired. When Jesus passed by, that changed everything for Matthew. And isn't that usually the way it happens? I know when the Lord Jesus passed by me back when I was a teenager in Charleston, West Virginia, I know that that changed everything for me, and it probably did for you as well. Now, something I want you to notice here. I had you underline in verse 9 where it says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. I had you underline that little phrase, a man. I am sure that a lot of people on that day had passed Matthew's tax stand, his place of business. And when they did pass by, they did not see a man. They saw a traitor. They saw an outcast, but they did not see a man. But when Jesus passed by, and Matthew, don't forget, he's the author here. And Matthew says that when Jesus passed by, Jesus did not see him as a traitor. Jesus did not see him as a bad guy or as an evil person. Jesus saw him as a man. The others walked by and they saw him in a bad light, but when Jesus walked by, he saw him as a man, a real person. And that's interesting, folks, because the Lord saw something in Matthew that nobody else saw. You need to remember that. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out to you, and I've already mentioned it, but in verse 10, Matthew does not tell us that he sponsored the banquet where the Lord Jesus was the guest of honor, but Luke tells us that Matthew hosted this event. And back in Bible times, it was not uncommon for uninvited guests to stroll by someone's house when they were having a party to see who was there and to see what was going on. You see, TMZ was not going to be there with their cameras to broadcast it for everybody to know who showed up. The Jerusalem Post did not have an entertainment editor who went to the party and stood out there and wrote down the names of everybody that attended. So the Pharisees, you know, nosy as they were, they decided, well, we heard about this party at Matthew's house. Let's just go by and see who's there. And they came by, and lo and behold, there was Jesus sitting in a room with a bunch of other traitors in the Pharisees' eyes. And when they saw Jesus, the only thing they could do was fuss about the fact that Jesus was eating dinner and fellowshipping with sinners. And that's the story. Everybody got the story now? Now, let me take the story and pull out three things for you. The first thing I want you to see here in Matthew's little autobiography here, I want you to see, number one, the Lord Jesus saw something in Matthew that nobody else saw. Nobody else saw what Jesus saw in Matthew. Everybody else that went past Matthew on that day saw a traitor and an outcast. Everybody else saw a man they despised and considered a complete reprobate. But Jesus saw a man who could be greatly used of God. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus saw in him what nobody else could see. I wonder, what did the Lord Jesus see in you when he saved your soul? You know, I can, as I was preparing this message, my mind went back to Cross Lanes, West Virginia, back in 1970, October of 1970, when as a 16-year-old hippie, I sat in church and heard the gospel and realized I needed the Lord. And when I walked down that aisle and got on my knees and called upon the name of the Lord and got saved, you know, I'm sure that everybody sitting there who knew me thought, oh, well, look, a hippie got saved. Nobody realized that all these years later, I would be the pastor of the Church of the Open Door and would be standing and preaching to a couple thousand people on a Sunday morning. Who would have ever figured that that was going to happen? But you see, the Lord knew. The Lord knew. And I'm sure that there were folks standing there who saw me go forward and maybe they looked down and snickered a little bit and said, oh yeah, this is going to stick. But you know what? The Lord saw what was going to happen, didn't he? And I think the Lord saw something in Matthew that nobody else saw. They all walked by and they jeered or they sneered or they cursed under their breath or they gestured him in some way to show their disapproval of who he was and what he was. But when Jesus walked by, Jesus saw a man. And he saw something in him that nobody else saw. He saw a man who was a logical thinker. A man that could organize his thoughts and stay on track. Like Matthew did with this wonderful gospel that stays on theme about the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord saw in him a man who was able to take the gospel and present that gospel in such a clear way that is distinctively Jewish so that the Jews could read this gospel and understand that Jesus was God's son and the king, the Messiah, the ruler in Israel. He saw a man who could convince the Jews that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And how would Matthew do that? Well, you read this book and you will find on 19 different occasions, Matthew goes back into the Old Testament and brings prophecy forward and uses prophecy to prove that Jesus was who he claimed to be. 19 times, not once, not twice, 19 times, folks. And boy, the Jews could sit down and read this gospel and go, kind of hard to argue with that. Kind of hard to argue with the fact that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies that we know about. And over and over and over, Matthew says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes the prophet. That's pretty amazing. That's who the Lord saw when he saw him standing there. The people saw a traitor, but the Lord Jesus saw a faithful servant. When people walked by his shop, if they looked at him, they looked at him with disdain and with scorn. When they had to go into his shop to pay their taxes, they went in a bad mood and vexed in spirit because they not only had to give their hard-earned money to Rome, but they had to give it to Rome through one of their own. And man, they did not like to do that. And so tax collectors were the most despised people among the Jews. But not only that, you know, the Jews knew that these publicans had figured out a way to skim money off the top. But Rome didn't mind. As long as Rome got what was theirs, Rome didn't care what the publicans did. And so they would add to the tax bill and charge people more, and then they would put the rest in their pocket and pay Rome what was supposed to go to Rome. And the Jews knew this about the publicans. They knew that they were stealing from their own people, and thus they hated them with a passion. But wait a minute, what's our Bible say? Our Bible says, and our Lord said this, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. You know what that means? That means no matter what you've done, the Lord can forgive you and he can save your soul. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen. And that's what happened to Matthew. I mean, here this guy was a thief. Here this guy was a coward. Here this guy was a traitor. Selling out his own people, skimming money from his own people, and yet the Lord walks by, sees something that nobody else sees, and the Lord says, follow me, and old Matthew gets up, leaves his business, and follows the Lord and gets saved. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. The point is, folks, God can save even the worst among us. And you know what? Not only can he save the worst among us, he can use the worst among us. He used Matthew to be one of his disciples. Hold your place here and go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you a verse. Well, four of them. Let me show you four verses. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to wait for you to get there because I want everybody to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Everybody got it? If you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Finally got an amen out of you. Good. All right, look at verse 9. Know ye not, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty clear. Would you agree? Now let me just stop right here and ask. Anybody see yourself in verse 10, 9 and 10 before you got saved? Anybody see yourself before you got saved? That's pretty clear if you want my opinion. Be not deceived. In other words, regardless of what society thinks about these sinners, regardless of whether it's acceptable like it is today, I mean, you know, our world today, big deal. So what? You know, our world today, well, everybody's doing it. That's our world today. But Paul said, hey, be not deceived. These folks are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But now look at the next verse. Look at verse 11. After he lays out this big long list, he said, and such, what's the next word? Were. And such were some of you. You say, well, Pastor, when you read that, my mind went back to my past life, and I thought, yeah, that's what I used to do. What happened to you? I tell you what happened to you. You got saved. And when you got saved, now you're not what you used to be. Things have changed, have they not? Oh, by the way, that's exactly what happened to Matthew. You know, when Matthew got up and followed Jesus and joined the band of the apostles, he did not keep the books. Judas kept the books. Judas carried the money bag. Judas was the treasurer of the disciples, not Matthew. When Matthew got saved, he got up, he left the IRS business, he left the money changing business, he left the thievery all behind, and he went and he followed the Lord Jesus and did what was right. Amen. Point is, God can save even the worst of us. And when you get saved, such were some of you. But ye are washed. Amen. Washed in the blood. Forgiven. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified, that's a great big old legal term. And what it means is that you have been declared by God Almighty at the moment you put your faith in Christ. You were declared just as if you had never sinned. Wow, isn't that great? Like I preached on two Sundays ago, forgiven and forgotten. Man, your sin is not only forgiven, it's forgotten. Lord, I'm sorry for it. Wait a minute. What sin are you talking about? I don't remember that. But Lord, I forgave you of that. That sin's under the blood. It's forgiven. You're on your way to heaven now. Amen. That's the wonderful salvation that we have. I was telling some folks the other day that conversation got off, and I was telling them about that fella out in Joliet, Illinois, where a pastor before we came here. We had this lady that started to attend our church, and she was real secretive. Nobody even knew her name. If you asked her name, she didn't want to tell you. And finally, after several months, we found out her name was Linda. We never did find out her last name. For the longest time, we didn't know her last name. And she was coming to our church, came for about 2 years. And on Wednesday nights, we would take prayer requests from the floor. And she started raising her hand and said, pray for my husband. He needs the Lord and he's sick. So we didn't know her name, and so I just put lady on the front row's husband. I mean, nobody knew who she was. Just really kind of, you know, mystical. Nobody knew her. And finally one day, I point blank asked her, I said, what's your name? And she told me her name, and I said, what's your last name? And she said, let's just stick with Linda. I said, all right. So it was Linda. So then it was pray for Linda's husband. Then we found out he had a bad heart. Then we found out he was on the heart transplant list at Loyola Hospital, and he was like number 102. So his chances for getting a heart were slim. Pray for Linda, pray for Linda's husband. And then one day she revealed and found out his name was Ken. So pray for Ken, heart transplant. And she came up, she said, Pastor, I just wish my husband could have heard this sermon. I said, well, we tape everything. You can get a tape and let him play that. Oh, he'll never listen to it. And I said, well, you never know. Well, come find out, she started ordering the tapes. She was taking the tapes home. They would make a stack of them, and she would take them home. And her husband, we later found out, didn't know any of this. His heart was so enlarged from years and years of drug abuse. And his heart was so enlarged, and it caused him to retain fluid. The man was 6'8", and fluids had built up in his body, and he was as big as a mountain. I mean, just a horse of a man. And his heart was so weak that he could not hardly walk across a floor. And he would come every morning and get in a big recliner. And then once she got him settled in the recliner, she would go across the room, put a preaching tape in the CD player, push the button, and leave. Not a thing he could do about it. And he sat there day after day after day, listening to me preach. And got to where he was liking it. The man was sick, folks, sick. And he got under conviction. And she called me one evening about 5:30. Church started at 6. And she said, Pastor, Ken's coming to church tonight. And he wants to get saved, and he wants to know, since he's already at church, can he get baptized after he trusts Christ as his Savior, because he doesn't think he's going to last much longer. And I said, well, if he gets saved, we can baptize him. And so went to church, and all of a sudden I look up, and through the door comes this 6'8" monster of a man. This wide, this thick, just making his way down the front, gasping for air, came down and sat on the second row by the aisle, and I preached the message. He stood up during the invitation, walked forward, and I took the Bible and went through the Romans road showing this man how to get saved. Now, I had no idea, none, no idea at all who he was. We sat down on the front row, and I went through the plan of salvation with him. Got over to the part where the Lord will forgive you of all your sin. He goes, really? I said, yes. All of them. I said, yes. No matter what I've done. I said, yes. He said, wow, that's amazing. And I went through it, and I said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Ken, are you ready to call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord to save you? He said, preacher, let me just make sure about this one thing. You mean to tell me that God can forgive me of any sin I've ever committed? I said, yes, he can. He said, wow, that's just unreal. I just don't know that I believe that. I said, Kim, why do you think that we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me? When I called on him, he forgave me of all of mine. You call on him, he'll forgive you of all of yours. He said, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I said, no, I don't. But I don't care what you've done. I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. I said, you ready to pray? He sat there and looked at the floor a minute, and he said, all right, now, any sin. This took 30 minutes, folks. Any sin. I said, Ken, look, you think right now of the worst sin you've ever done. He said, well, one time I said, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I said, whatever the worst sin is, when you ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin, it's forgiven. Big old tears came up in this man's eyes. He said, wow, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. I said, you ready to trust Christ? He said, I am. And that old man bowed his head and called upon the name of the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. I later found out that he was an enforcer for the Outlaws motorcycle gang in Joliet in Will County, Illinois. That means he had bodies laying all over Will County. The man was a killer. He was a killer. And he had abused drugs for so long, intravenously shooting drugs, and that's what was wrong with his heart. And he got saved. And he died about 2 or 3 months later, and I got to do his funeral. And we had 72 outlaws saved at his funeral. And those outlaws started attending our church. We'd be sitting there on Sunday morning in between Sunday school and church, and you'd hear boom, 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 boom coming down the drive, boom, 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 and boom, 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 and then they'd turn them off, and here they'd come in the back door, jeans and black shirts and the hats and the whole nine yard, and they'd come in the back door, one of them would step in and he'd look at me and make sure he'd stand there till I made eye contact with him, and then he'd go. And I'd sit up on the platform and I'd go. And then they'd all sit down. It was awesome. It was awesome. And I'd see them out. They'd wave at me. Oh, it was great. You see, all manner of sin. And here's old Matthew. He's sitting there. He didn't know what. And there goes Jesus by. Boy, when he looked up and Jesus looked at him, Matthew thought, wow, he doesn't look at me like everybody else does. So Matthew just kept looking at him. And the Lord Jesus looked at him with tender compassion, walked over to him, and instead of cursing at him, the Lord Jesus walked over, extended a hand and said, follow me. And Matthew followed. That is so neat. I didn't intend on telling all that. But if the Lord can do that to Matthew, the Lord can do that for any of us. Right. There's a second thing quickly I want you to see. Jesus called Matthew, but Matthew had to choose to follow. Oh, by the way, so do you. So do you. You got to choose to follow him. Matthew could have said, nah, I'm happy here. I'm happy making all this money. I'm happy scamming people over their taxes. I think I'll just keep my job and keep enjoying my wealth. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. We're told that he arose from his desk and he followed the Lord. And you know, one of the most amazing things is when he joined the band of the disciples, he didn't take over the checkbook. That was Judas's job. Now he left it all behind. And he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. And then I want you to notice here in this ninth chapter, what he did. He gave a party. Why? Well, he knew what the Lord had done for him, and he wanted the Lord to do the same for the others. He turned into a soul winner just like that. You know, that's usually what happens. You get saved, and then what do? You want your mom and dad to get saved. You get saved, and then what do? You want your kids to get saved. You get saved, and then what do? You want your neighbors and your co-workers. You want them to hear the gospel. And you want them to come to know Christ as Savior. And then thirdly, Matthew made sure that we understand the gospel is for needy sinners. He's telling the story here. He didn't have to put this in here that they had that banquet. As a matter of fact, he didn't even put his name in it. He did not say, and I had a banquet for the Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He says, after this, there was a banquet. And the Lord was there. And a bunch of publicans were there. He doesn't even tell us that he's the one that had the party. Luke told us. If Luke hadn't told us, we wouldn't have known. You say, why did he do that? He's concerned about his friends. And he wanted us to understand that the Lord came to this world to heal the souls of men. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Lord did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And I think he saw the miracle that Jesus did in his life, and he thought to himself, you know, I needed this. My friends need this. So I'm going to have a party. I'm going to invite Jesus to come. And Jesus can do for them what he's done for me. And that's exactly what he did. Now, you know, my Bible tells me that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You know what that means, folks? That means this morning, 2,000 years after the fact, but that means this morning that the Lord Jesus is here. Oh, you're not going to see him with your literal physical eyes, but where two or three are gathered together, and we got a few more than two or three here, then the promise is, there am I in the midst. So that means the Lord is walking through these aisles, through these pews this morning. That means the Lord is up in the balcony and he's walking across the balcony. And let me ask you something. When the Lord is here this morning and he looks at you, just like he looked at Matthew, when he looks at you, what does he see? You see, I'll guarantee you, he sees something different than what we all see. He sees something in you. You see, there is something that you can do for him that nobody else can do. He is calling you because he knows that you can do something for him that nobody else can do. The question is, what answer will you give to him today? Oh, I hope that you will do as Matthew did and you'll just get up and follow him. But I can tell you right now, the devil is going to try to get you to delay that decision. I can tell you right now, the devil's going to whisper in your ear in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing in just a minute. And the devil is going to whisper in your ear. The Lord is whispering, come follow me. But the devil is going to whisper in your ear and say, you got plenty of time. No rush. No need to be in a big hurry here. Well, I'm begging you not to follow the devil's evil whisper. I'm begging you. I'm asking you this morning to do what the Lord's asking you to do and follow him. Matthew stood up and followed him, and he followed him into a new life, and he followed him for the building of a new and better world for himself. And that is what the Master is calling you to this morning. Would you follow him? The outcast disciple. You know, it's kind of been my experience that the Lord does his best work with outcasts. Yep, he does his best work with outcasts. I think I told you all this one time. My eighth grade history teacher came to church one day because he saw the ad in the paper. And he walked in the door and he saw me standing there and he started shaking his head. I said, what? He said, I saw it in the paper and I didn't believe it. He said, I had to come and see it for myself. I didn't believe it. He said, bank robber? Yeah, I would have went with that. Drug pusher? Yep, I'd have went with that one. But preacher? And he said, I sat there and looked at that and said, that can't be the same one. But it was. You know why? Because, and such were some of you. And I got washed. I got redeemed. I got justified. And the Lord said, follow me. And I left it all behind and I followed him. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Now the Lord's asking you, will you follow me?